Open your Bible or your Bible app to Psalm 37. Our message today will be in chapter 37 of the book of Psalm. It's kind of hard to believe this year has flown by so fast, right? In just two more days, 2019 is going to be in the history books, and 2020 is going to be upon us. Would you like to be blessed by God in 2020? Of course you would. Who wouldn't? We all want to be blessed, right? Everyone wants to be happy, and everyone wants to find fulfillment in what we do, what they do every day. But unfortunately, many in society go about it the wrong way. They try to find fulfillment in all the wrong areas and in all the wrong ways. Despite all of that, time still marches on, right? The calendar changes. But you know what doesn't change? The Word of God. God's Word remains the same. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it's written that the Word of our God stands forever. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said, "My words will never pass away." You know what? Here at CCNLB, we believe that every word of God is pure and true. We also believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Now, I mention these things because the Bible says some things that rub some people the wrong way. But we teach that anyway. We teach God's truth. And among the truths in the Bible, among the truths in God's word, the Bible makes it pretty clear that from God's point of view, there are only two kinds of people in the world: the righteous and the wicked. Everyone in the world falls into one of those two categories. There is no in-between category. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. "In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay." So there's a diversity. You look around, you see there's a bunch of diversity, right, among us. But then that same verse goes on to say that some of those vessels are for honor and some are for dishonor. So the Bible also makes it pretty clear that even those whom God counts as righteous previously had been in that wicked category too. So I stand before you as one. God counts me as righteous, but I assure you, had he not done a work in my life, I would still be counted in that wicked category. So to continue where I was at, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, listen to this. It says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So the text of Psalm chapter 37 is a sermon in itself, and I certainly can add nothing to it. But as we go through this chapter today, I pray that we will see the contrast between a wicked person and a righteous person, and the different outcomes resulting from how each live their life. I also pray that we will set our hearts on pleasing God so that we can become vessels of honor, men and women of integrity, counted as righteous before God. And lastly, I pray that we would be able to leave here today knowing that the future is certain. The righteous are assured of a glorious future in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. And the wicked, those who remain unrepentant, are assured of an abysmal future, cut off from God for all eternity. So, Father, we come before you this morning asking that you would bless us today, that you would be here with us, that you would guide us through this section of Scripture. Open our understanding, Lord, and help us to come to realizations about who we are in Christ. And Lord, if there is any among us that do not yet have you, I pray, Father, that you would touch their hearts and help them realize all that they can have in Christ. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that your word shall never change, but that you use your word to change us and to effect change here on earth. Lord, empower us today with understanding and help us to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if it's helpful to any of you, the title of our study today is The Future is Certain. And let's go ahead and get straight into God's word. Starting at verse 1 of Psalm chapter 37, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Now, right from the jump, we see that the future is certain for the wicked. They will be cut down. We'll have more on that in a few minutes. But notice here that the wicked are referred to as evildoers and workers of iniquity. Again, this is how Almighty God sees them. That is, until they decide to humble themselves to him and turn away from their evil ways. It's impossible for us, as we look around in society, it's impossible for us not to notice the prosperity that the wicked seem to enjoy. We can't ignore it because it's thrown in our face like every single day. But this verse tells us not to fret about it, not to envy it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word fret, I tend to think that it just simply means worry. It's as though this verse is saying, don't worry about the evildoers. But that's not what it says. In the original Hebrew, the word used for fret means to be hot, to be furious, to burn, to become angry or kindled like a fire. More specifically, it actually means to heat your own self up. So it's more accurate for us to think of the verse this way. Don't burn with anger because of evildoers. Anger of this sort stems from envy. And envy will never do any good. It won't alter anything, and it won't make things better. If anything, envy will make things worse. And, oh yeah, envy is forbidden by God. Thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is envy, right? The Bible clearly reveals the fact that envy is a sinful passion and that it is the outcome of an impure heart. So to find harmony with God, we cannot give in to that desperate sentiment of envy. Besides, if you stop and think about what this verse is saying, the prosperity of the wicked is only temporary. It says it's only temporary, like the beauty of a lush green meadow or the momentary beauty of a flower when it blooms, and then in the heat of the day, it wilts later on. So therefore, it's not worth getting ourselves worked up about it. Their prosperity will soon wither away. And for the wicked who remain unrepentant, have you ever thought about this? For those people that refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, for those people who remain steadfast in their sin, in their rebellion, in their rejection of the Lord, the life that they have here on earth is the closest that they will ever get to heaven. So surely we have no need to envy the temporary prosperity of the wicked. Let them have their little toys. Let them have their little false perceptions of happiness. Okay, maybe we don't have to be quite that aloof, because later in our message, we're going to find out that God wants us to be involved in helping them get out of this sticky glue trap of their material goods and so forth. The Lord wants to use each of us to help them realize that what they have is going to vanish. So the real point of these first two verses is just don't be agitated over them, over their successes. And don't wish that you could be like one of them. Continuing here in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So here the word trust is a verb. It's an action. It's something that we can do. And again, I'll take you to the definition of the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word means to place confidence in. So place your confidence in the Lord and do good. And we are to understand that trusting in the Lord, placing your confidence in him, is how we do good. It's how we become righteous before God. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I chose two verses, one from the Old Testament, which is Hebrew, the other from the New Testament, which is the Greek language. But in each of these verses and in each of those languages, the word believe carries with it the core definition of to trust, to place confidence in. And all throughout scriptures, the key to receiving righteousness from God is to trust in him. To place our confidence in him. This verse also says, commit your way to the Lord. This is devotion. We're to commit our ways, our sorrows, our imperfections, our cares, our circumstances. We're to commit all of that entirely into the hands of the Lord. And we're to do this by prayer and by faith. Faith to confidently believe that even though the great and living God that has all the vast concerns of the universe to watch over, we're faithful that he is able and willing to direct our individual life once we commit it to his care. I want to continue with the second half of verse 7. It says, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. And their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Now, I just read a lot there, but I can't get over this. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way. Don't fret. It only causes harm. What it's actually saying, it's saying stop being angry. Turn away from your rage. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to harm. And the reason this jumps out to me is because clearly, God is really trying to get me to apply this to my own life. And I know there are some people on staff that right now have just said, amen to that, James. I can't believe how I react sometimes when I see how other people sin. And the reason I react that way is because the sin that I see in other people, the sinful behavior that I see in them is actually just a reflection of my own self. The stupidity that they demonstrate in what they do, I'm no different. I do some of the same things. Why do I get angry when they do it? Why do I get so burned up when I see them do it? Because I'm still doing it myself. So I have to remember to humble myself to the Lord and ask him, first of all, Lord, help me to not be angry about it. Second, Lord, do a work in me so that I can stop doing these things myself. I'm still a sinner, but you have saved me, Lord. Now cleanse me, wash me, purify me. So now that my little rant about fret and anger is done, let's continue with our actual study, huh? Now back in verse 2, we saw the phrase cut down. That phrase actually means brought low. But notice that here, and also throughout the remainder of this chapter, that phrase turns and it becomes cut off. God has the ability to cut down or bring low wicked people, whether they're prideful or stubborn or rebellious or hard-headed or hard-hearted or all of the above. And you know what? Sometimes God will do exactly that. Sometimes God will bring people low as part of his attempt to reach them and open their eyes and open their hearts. But one thing about our God, he never forces salvation onto any of us. Those who continue to reject him, it says right here, will be cut off. What does it mean to be cut off? It means to be removed from his presence. To be removed from his presence means to go to hell. And in hell, you're outside of God's grace for all eternity. In the scriptures, there's a progression. Being cut off usually takes place after being brought low. I can give you an example of that from the book of Job, chapter 24, verse 24, where it is said that the wicked are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other and cut off. So there's a progression. The Lord will work to try to reach these wicked people. And sometimes the way that he does that is by bringing them low. If they do not respond to that in humility, in repentance, then they get cut off. A good example also of being brought low is King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar was brought low. 7 years later, he repented. So he was not cut off. God does not want to cut anyone off. God does not want anyone to go to hell. Hell was not created for human beings. Do you understand that? Hell exists, but it was not created for human beings. Hell was created for Satan and the demonic angels that chose to partner with Satan. So anyone that goes to hell outside of Satan and those demonic angels, any human that goes to hell has gone to hell because they have rejected Jesus Christ. And God uses every opportunity to reach you. So if you have ever been brought low, if you are in a state right now where you are brought low, cry out to the Lord. Ask for his help. Ask that he would forgive you. Ask that he would cleanse you. Ask that he would restore you. I mention all of these things because I want you to understand that God loves you. God loves you personally. God loves every man, woman, and child that he ever created. And he desires to have a personal relationship with each of us. No one has to go to hell. No one has to be cut off. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him." God loves us so much that he himself became a man and lived among us. That's how much he wants to have a relationship with us. As a man, God, Jesus, experienced firsthand every hardship of life that all of humanity experiences. And he did so without ever sinning, even once. He lived the perfect life that none of us are capable of living. He came so that we could have life, and that more abundantly. But humanity rejected him and chose death over life. But that didn't stop him. He gave his life as a sacrifice for us. His love is so sincere, so immensely deep, that he bled to death on a cross. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he did all of this while we ourselves were dead and floating in a cesspool of sin, face down. 3 days after Jesus died and was buried, he rose again from the dead. Death had no hold over him. He was resurrected and came back to life so that we too could have life again, an abundant life in him. Jesus Christ, the living God and Savior of all mankind, will abundantly pardon all who call upon him while he is near. If you have not accepted his free gift of salvation, what are you waiting for? The Lord has said he will not strive with man forever. There will come a time when he will no longer offer his salvation. We each get this life and only this life. While we're here, this is the time that we have to accept him, to receive his gift of salvation. Anyone who does not accept Jesus before breathing their last breath will face eternal punishment for having rejected him. And none of us knows when our time on this earth will come to an end. The Lord might allow us 5 more seconds, or he might allow us 5 more decades. Either way, don't wait. Receive him today. There's no such thing as reincarnation, so don't expect another chance. After this life is done, that's it. Receive him today. How? If you don't know him, how can you receive him? Admit your need. Realize that you cannot save yourself. Sin has separated us from God, and there's absolutely nothing that we can do to rectify the problem. Seeing our helplessness, recognizing our state, and admitting our guilt is the first step in receiving God's gift of salvation. Turn away from your self-confidence and pride. Turn towards Christ. Humble yourself. And put your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. If you try to have faith in Jesus Christ, but you also put faith in some kind of good works or some kind of religious ceremonies or anything like that, any weird rituals or whatever, you're insulting Jesus Christ. You're throwing away the blood that ran down that cross. You have to put your faith and confidence in him and in him alone. Either we understand that God must do everything for us, or we are still clinging to a false notion that somehow we play a part in our own salvation. Today we're learning that we don't come to Christ to try our best. We come to Christ to simply put our trust in him. When we see that Jesus has paid it all for us, and that we are too sinful to add any merit to the cross, that's when we finally begin to understand what grace is. So accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you. You have to accept him as your personal sin bearer. If you don't know what I mean by sin bearer, please come forward at the end of the service and speak to one of us pastors. We'll be happy to explain to you what it means that Jesus is your personal sin bearer. That type of trust is a trust that takes place in the heart. It's not just something that we think about mentally and agree to mentally. This is something that takes place in your heart. Now, if you feel like your faith is weak and unsteady right now, don't worry. Just keep your faith in Christ and in him alone, and God will respond to your need. If God has given you the desire to turn from your sins and accept Jesus, I urge you to do so today. This opportunity may never be yours again. And if you have already received him and you're a Christian, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen? My goodness. That he would save someone like me and give me this opportunity to stand before him and proclaim his goodness to others. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. Use the time that you have left on this earth to help others become aware of your Savior. Talk to others about Jesus. Tell them the gospel every chance you get. Invite them to church so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through the systematic study of his word. That's what God wants us to be involved in doing. Continuing in verse 16, we read, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked." We don't have much in comparison to what the wicked have. The wicked have mansions. The wicked have yachts. They have private jets. You name it. What we have is far more valuable than that. We have Jesus Christ. "The arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadow, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The little that a righteous man has is sure to have been gained honestly." See, honest, hardworking work, a good, hard day's work, that's how the righteous receive the little bit that they have. The wicked, we can't necessarily say that about them. The wicked usually obtain the things that they have by fraud, by deception. How many of you get those phone calls where it's the IRS calling or it's the immigration department calling or something like that? They're trying to scam you, right? Now, ask yourself, why would the IRS want you to go to Walmart and buy a gift card, right? There's another scam where supposedly the phone company or the electric company calls and tells you your service is going to be disconnected in 30 minutes. Have any of you gotten that one? Yeah, they're going to disconnect you in 30 minutes. Must have been a scam. 35 minutes later, my lights are still on, right? So here's another thing, though. The things that we have, we're grateful for. I don't have much, but what I do have, I recognize that the Lord has given me by his grace, and I'm thankful for it. The wicked, they have stacks of money. They have all these so-called beautiful, sparkly things. But you know what? It's never enough for them. They're never satisfied. They always want more. They covet more. So be thankful for what you have. Verse 23, I love this section right here. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Verse 24 is such a comforting picture to me. The psalmist that wrote this is King David. And here he's describing God as a father holding his child by the hand. The child is just now learning how to walk and is not walking very steady. You see that with toddlers all the time. It's like their heads just like, you know? But this father is holding the child's hand, helping this child walk. And when the child stumbles, dad's not going to let him fall and hurt himself. Dad is holding him up with his hand. The reason this is so beautiful to me is because, now I don't have children, but I can still see that picture. But I also see this. I also see a nail hole in that hand. And that nail hole is there because of me. But God doesn't hate me. God loves me. And he still... Thank you, God. He still lets me hold his hand and walk with him. I'm so thankful for that. God plans and orders the pathways of those who live in fellowship with him. And he delights in us. He's actually delighted that we would want to walk with him. The Lord delights in those who trust him and place their confidence in him. You're going to laugh at this because I have tears in my eyes right now and I literally cannot see my writing. So the Lord delights in those who trust in him and place their confidence in him and commit their ways to him and are obedient to him. That's what it means to walk with God. Walking with God is obedience. You're being obedient to the Lord. You're holding his hand. You're walking with him. You're like-minded. You're going in the same place. You're going in the same direction. As we walk with him, he upholds us with his hand whenever we stumble. And like I said a moment ago, that same hand that has a nail hole in it. Verse 27 says, "Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be what? Cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watch the righteous and seek to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found." Here's what I want to point out about this section. In verse 28, the righteous are referred to as saints. You thought that was only a New Testament word? We're in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word here for saints means faithful ones. All who respond to the Lord in faith by trusting him, by putting their confidence in him, are seen by God as faithful. faithful ones. And the future is certain for his faithful ones. They are preserved forever. Do you understand what forever means? Eternity. You are eternally secure when you are counted by him as one of his faithful ones. That's eternal life. But the saints don't have this eternal life because they deserve it or because they earned it. So we have to never attempt to treat the gift of eternal life as something that we can manufacture or earn. The reason we have eternal life is because Christ died to purchase it for us. And God takes great pleasure in honoring the terms of that purchase. On the other hand, the wicked, the ones who refuse to accept Christ, they'll be cut off. There's that phrase again, cut off. Those of us who are already saved have to remember that we once were counted among the wicked and that we also could have been cut off had it not been for God's grace. The citizens of heaven are not good people. The citizens of heaven are forgiven people. So we have to be careful not to make the mistake of thinking that we're somehow better than others. Instead, as we discussed a few moments ago, we want to let the Lord speak words of wisdom and justice through us as he works to draw someone he loves out of wickedness and into righteousness. Verse 37. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Because they trust in him. Do you see how important your faith is? Do you see how important it is to place your confidence fully and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hopefully, we've noticed some of the differences between the blameless, upright person and the transgressors who remain unrepentant. For the righteous person, the future is certain. Peace. It says it right here in this set of verses. Eternal security. And for the wicked person, their future is certain too. They'll be cut off. So this is supposed to be our New Year's sermon. What does any of this have to do with us starting the new year together? First, the message is for us to place all of our confidence in the Lord for every aspect of our life. Jesus has said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You trust God to follow through on his promises for you to have eternal life, right? Can't you also trust him with every detail of this life too? Look at verse 37 again. It says to mark the blameless man and observe the upright. Mark, it means watch. Watch the blameless man and observe the upright. All Christians are to be examples for others to watch and learn from. Jesus himself said it like this in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are to be examples to the world. But we're not meant to be examples only for the outside world. We're also to be examples for other Christians. Paul wrote, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." So as we close, let me paraphrase President John F. Kennedy. Ask not what your Savior can do for you. Ask what you can do for your Savior. Jesus has done it all already. Now, what do you want to do for him? Will you let Jesus use you to shine the light of his glory into someone else's life next year? Will you let him use you to strengthen a weak brother or a weak sister? Will you let Jesus use you to speak words of grace that could help that person discover who Jesus Christ is? We may not be able to know what's in store for us for 2020, but we do know what awaits us in eternity. The future is certain for those who are counted as righteous before the Lord, and the future is certain for those whom he counts as wicked. Let your faith and confidence in the Lord speak for itself as others closely watch and observe you. If you would like to be blessed by God in ways that you cannot even imagine, seek his guidance on how you can be a blessing to someone else in 2020. Be an instrument in the Lord's hand to help someone else realize that the one true living God loves them personally, and that eternal life in his presence can be theirs too. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your deliverance. We thank you for your ability to take vessels of dishonor and clean them and use them as vessels of honor. I pray that, Father, for each of us, that we would be vessels of honor. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done in our hearts. We pray for those that you still are yet to do a work in. Let us be involved in your work here on earth, dear Lord. Help us to be talking to you about what your goal is for us for 2020. 2020, Lord. We think of 2020 vision. So would you give us vision? Vision for how you would use us as a corporate body and as a body of individuals. Each of us, Lord, we are the body of Christ, and each of us must do our share. Would you help us to really appreciate that? And would you help us to lean into that for 2020? Lord, you have established this church, Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, and you have sustained this church. You, Father, have brought this church through 2019. You have kept us safe when so many other churches around have been closing, when so many have been experiencing violence, Lord. You have kept this church safe. Would you continue to do that in 2020, Lord? Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And Lord, would you build this church up? We're not praying for an increase in numbers. We're praying for an increase of your strength in each of us. I pray, Father, for the ongoing spiritual growth and development of each person that is here, each person that calls this their home church. I specifically ask your blessing, Lord, also upon not only those that are seated in this place today, but upon those that would be watching this online or listening to the audio on the internet. I pray that you would reach them, Lord, that you would bless them, that all of us who hear this message today would hear you and would respond to you, and that all of us would take hold of your hand and walk that path humbly, Lord, in obedience to you, awaiting your every decision, rejoicing in the fact that you direct our steps, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. If it would be your good pleasure, Father, let us do something to help others become aware of who you are and all that they can have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.